What's up, Riv? You awake? Seriously? How's it going? Like, well, we're going to have some fun today. It's okay. You can be alive and, you know, you're allowed to talk in church at me only, you know, and your friends if you need to. But my name is TJ. I'm the student ministry director here at Riverview, and I'm excited to be with you this weekend. And, you know, it's funny, as I was going over my message notes, I usually send them to my friend Cody and, you know, a couple other people. And Cody looks over my message and he goes, oh, yeah, this seems like you. Because in every one of your messages, you know, you have kind of these core things that you talk about, kind of this formula for preaching. The first one is you talk about Jesus, which I was like, cool, that's a win for me. Second one is usually I talk about Young Life or some sort of student ministry, and I'm like, that's great and acceptable in teaching. And he's like, and you always talk about dirt bikes or something. And I'm like, well, that's just, you get what you get. So if you're here looking forward to any of those things today, you're not going to be disappointed, that's for sure. So we at Riverview have been working through the book of 2 Timothy lately, working in this series called Singular, highlighting the singular focus of Paul to pursue people and to spread the good news of the gospel. And now that I asked if you've been around, honestly, I have not been around. The month of July and August get pretty tricky for my wife and I, my family and I. I actually used to race motocross for a long time, and so much of my summer is spent actually spreading the gospel through a ministry called FCA Motocross, the Fellowship of Christian Athletes Motocross Division. They do camps all over the United States, and so I'm kind of uniquely qualified-ish in some of these areas to where I can help train and teach how to ride a dirt bike, you know, well to people, and also I get to spread the good news of the gospel, and so I preach at these camps, and two of those camps happen to fall in July, so we're really, really busy, and then on top of that, we're having our first child here pretty soon, actually, so we had like a reveal party and all that stuff. Yeah, I know. Yeah, it's like the weirdest thing when people are like, yeah, you did it, man. Like, that's true. Yes. Yeah, so we're having a child. Yeah. And then on top of that, we were like, you know what? Let's do something we haven't done in at least 13 years. Like, let's go to the amateur motocross nationals. Like, I myself haven't competed since 2006, but I said, hey, this is going to be fun. My brother-in-law gave me a bike to ride. My wife was like, okay, let's do this, you know. And so my brother, who's a mechanic, was like, I'm in too. So our whole family started kind of being singularly focused towards going to this amateur national event, which isn't just a small event. I mean, this is a huge event. People train their whole lives to be able to someday go to the nationals, the amateur nationals, which is called Loretta Lynn's National because it's held at her house in Tennessee. So we start thinking about it. And like from an athlete's perspective, it's so funny because to be complete and equipped to race at nationals, all of a sudden my whole life had to think about, all right, I need to be training. I need to be riding. Like the things I stuff in my mouth actually matter to how I'm going to do in a couple months at nationals. And so I really had to really focus in on the intentionality of my life so I could be complete and equipped to do the work I was going to do at nationals. And so we went to the area qualifier. Then we went to the regional qualifier and we qualified from there and went to nationals. And, you know, it was so funny because, like I said, from an athlete's perspective, it's difficult to be complete and equipped. But from, like, a mechanical perspective, it's even crazier. Like, I would get texts while I'm at these camps preaching every day from my brother. Hey, did you think about this? Hey, we need a motorhome and a trailer, and we need to figure out a water barrel and all these things you need. And also, here's a parts list. Like, make sure that you get all the parts because we need to make sure you got a pipe and the bolts and the oil and the air filters and everything we need so that you're complete and equipped for this one race, which is a week-long kind of event, but it's just a huge thing. Like, be ready. And so, you know, my brother is really talented with a wrench. He's kind of like a master mechanic of sorts. And so he's telling me all the things I need for the bike. My wife's telling me all the things that need to be in the motorhome that we would never think about, like spoons and soap and forks and stuff. Like, literally, we went there, we're like, what are we going to eat with? You know, me and my brother are figuring it out. I don't know, or I guess our hands, you know. We bring any pans? I'm not sure. So, you know, all of this team of people doing what we can to be complete and equipped. And so we finally make it down to nationals, and my brother, we get there, and he goes, all right, cool, I'm going to rebuild your bike. It's like, do you know how much, like, effort that takes? Like, if you don't know anything about motorcycles or mechanics, like, it's not an easy thing. You don't go to a commotion of an environment and a dirty environment and tear apart a motor. Like, one speck of dirt can make a difference to rebuilding a motor. And so I'm like, you're crazy. But he has the knowledge and the skills to do it. And not only that, he's fully, fully convinced that the only way for us to be complete and equipped to do the work we need to do is to rebuild this bike. So over the course of like 4, 5, 6 hours, he rebuilds my whole motorcycle. And we end up getting it together. It runs perfect. And so we ended up being about 11th in the nation. So student ministry director and nationally ranked. You're welcome. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. I'd like to thank my sponsors, Ruby Church, Knowles Beard, and all the student ministry. Thank you. Yeah, keep me moving upright and forward in all my life's, you know, hardest challenges. So I love that. You know, we were ready to rip. And I know maybe what you're thinking right now is, we're 5 minutes into a message at Riverview and you're still talking about dirt bikes. Told you that was coming. But there's a reason, okay? The reason I tell you this is because the God of the universe, the ultimate mechanic, if you will, has done the meticulous work of making a way for us to be fully complete and equipped for every good work in this life. If you've ever felt inadequate to endure the Christian life or to endure the faith or to walk as you should, know this. Paul is going to point to a resource that he's given us, that the God of the universe has given us, best suited for our endurance. And so this is where we're headed today. If you want to click or tap or turn to 2 Timothy 3:10, we're going to jump right in. Last week, James talked a little bit. He ended talking about the imposters and these false teachers of the faith. Timothy was being warned from Paul about these people. He was being warned to stay, to flee from them, to stay away from them, stay clear of them. And so Paul is now moving into how Timothy is actually different. So Paul starts out with the word but. And I'm just letting you know, my grandma would yell at me right now if I was to tell her that I'm starting out a sentence with but it's okay, it's Paul, so she can, you know, work it out with him. But this is what he says. But you have followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, and endurance. He's looking at Timothy and saying, look, I have led you, I have given you an example to follow, Timothy. The content that I'm teaching you, the conduct of my life is different from the people who are the imposters and false teachers. Timothy was a disciple of Paul. He was close to Paul. He looked to Paul for guidance. He looked to Paul for knowledge. Timothy looked to Paul as more of a father of the faith. He knew Paul. He saw Paul. He watched Paul every day. And Paul says, Timothy, I have shown you a singular purpose, a faith that moves, a patience that leads well and waits well and hopes well, and a love that's bold and desires the benefit of others, and also an endurance that never willingly stops. Paul has been the near perfect example of what to emulate for Timothy. And it reminds me of just a couple years ago, I was working as a concrete cutter. And like the first day when I came in, it's one of the toughest jobs, by the way. If you ever meet them, like, shake their hands and they'll probably hurt your hand because they're really tough people. Like, if I ever get in a fight, like, I want the concrete cutters on my side. Come on, guys. Like, that's how I feel. And so day one, my buddy Luke pulls me aside and he points at a truck in the garage and says, one day you are going to be driving that truck over there. And I say, cool. And so our training was him walking with me, showing me the tools, showing me what they do, showing me when to use them, showing me when not to use them, showing me how hard the job ahead of me was going to be and how okay it was going to be. We can figure it out. And eventually, I started to learn and figure it out. And then one day, he gives me a sheet and says, these are the jobs. Go do them. Here's the keys. And I was like, okay. You know, so I go, and like within an hour, I'm calling Luke. I can't do this. What do I do? Oh, and Luke goes, listen, remember my example. Remember what you saw. Remember how we do this and figure it out. Click. It's like, this is Paul with Timothy. Timothy is going to be challenging, but you know, you've seen my example. So keep going. So Paul continues along with this. He says, you've seen my example, and along with my example, you've seen in verse 11, the persecutions and sufferings that came to me in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In fact, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Evil people and imposters will become worse, deceiving, and being deceived. You see, with Paul's perfect example also came a cost. And the cost was sure persecution. And the persecutions that Paul endured were seemingly like intolerable. It's the way kind of, I've never been a Navy SEAL or anything like that, or never been to Hell Week, but the way they explained to me what Hell Week is that's why they call it Hell Week, right? It's a week of the worst case scenario, the worst training you can possibly go through. Like they set it up so the people that will quit, they need to weed out the people that won't be able to endure in real life situations. And I was listening to this former Navy SEAL, Andy Stumpf, talk to John Welborn, who's a trainer, and he used to be in the NFL. And they were having this conversation, and it really hit me listening to Andy Stumpf talk about this. Because he said something along the lines of, I don't see how anybody could quit in the middle of this hell week in Navy SEAL training. Which I'm like, okay, 1% of people that enter actually make it out. Okay, that's most people quit. And he goes, yeah, but I don't see how it can happen. Because this is what we signed up for. For the Navy SEAL, it's endure or die trying to endure, right? For Paul, he's like the New Testament Navy SEAL, it's endure or die trying to endure. And sometimes you endure to the point where you think you're dead and then you're not, and so you go back in and you endure some more. Like that's what he does. That was his actual experience. In Antioch, he says, was one of the places. He was driven, he was forced to leave this place by people that were oppressing his message and oppressing the gospel. In Iconium, he fled to avoid the lynch mob, right? He's like, well, we better get out of here or this might really be the end. Lystra, he was stoned, dragged out of the city, and when people thought he was dead, they left him, and then he wasn't dead, and so he got up and was like, all right, you know, let's go back into town. And so Timothy watched Paul's example, and he watched his example through persecutions. And it wasn't, according to this text, just his mental fortitude that got him through. It was the very faith he was living out. It was the faith that fueled him. The Lord rescued him, it says, purposefully through it all. The Lord rescued me from them all, he says to Timothy. Remember his faithfulness. And then in the middle of this chunk of scripture, Paul kind of gives Timothy a little kicker, right? It's like, you guys are familiar with Michigan roads, right? Yeah, none of you were like, oh yeah, I love them, yep. You were all like, mm-hmm. Yeah, Michigan roads, right? If you're driving down a Michigan road and all of a sudden you hit something and knock a vertebrae out of your back, it's called a pothole, right? And we've all done that. And it's what to expect. That is the expectation on a Michigan road. If you're driving and you didn't hit one, you consider yourself lucky, right? But the expectation is our roads aren't good. You signed up for that when you moved to Michigan. Paul says, or grew up in Michigan, the expectation for a believer, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's the expectation. The opposition is the normal expectation. So he says, being persecuted, harassed, oppressed, annoyed, troubled, persistently, sometimes within the church from imposters, sometimes from without the church, from evil people. That's the expectation. How many of you in here today are thinking, you know what? I've been following Christ for a while and it is easy. I love it. It's just so easy. Not many. I would guess not many of us at all, because we have a real enemy and we're really trying to live differently as people set apart. And since the first century when Paul was writing this, it's been the same. There's always been other religions posing a threat or whatever. There's always been other people pretending to be Christians or imposters that are trying to take advantage of the grace of God or churches or take advantage of the money of people. There's always been that. There's always been a cultural pressure to conform to the culture at large. And it's not getting better. people desiring to live a godly life will be opposed. So what do we do with that, right? Cool, glad I came to church, let's go. You're like, but what do we do with it? Well, Paul gives Timothy something really to hold on to. In verse 14, this is what he says. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you, and you know that from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. To endure comes from holding to the scriptures. That's what he's saying. Not only does he know the example of what it looks like to live by the scriptures, but he also has the written scriptures to live by. Hold fast to this. That's what Paul says to Timothy. This is the difference maker, Timothy. You don't just go about life how you feel or roll with subjective truth as it changes from person to person. Your moral fabric and beliefs are not relative to the time or the culture, but from infancy you've been taught what is true by your mother, by your grandmother, and now by me. Paul is segueing into the most fundamental thing for Timothy to endure, to continue in the faith, and that is this book, which is the book. He sees scripture as the foundation for present survival and future fruitfulness. The scriptures, when he says that, he's most likely referring to the Old Testament, but now we have the Old Testament and the New Testament, complete book, this one right here, the Bible, the scriptures, the word. It's usually referring to the same thing, this right here. This book is the book, and this book is not just another book. You can release your grip on all kinds of things in life, right? You can Marie Kondo your life to its simplest form, but don't release your grip on the scriptures because they give you the wisdom for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, when I read that phrase the first time when I was studying this piece of scripture, I thought, whatever he just said is really important. And then the second thing was like, what does it mean? You know, it's like, I think I know what it means. The wisdom for salvation. I feel like it's a phrase that I should know what it means. And so I just start breaking it down a little bit. The word salvation is, it's a Bible-y word, church culture word that we use a lot that means the act of saving. And so, all right, we need the wisdom for being saved from something. I like to think about, I'm like a Liam Neeson generation, so I think of the word rescue when I'm needing to be saved, you know. Maybe that's a little dated, but that's okay. That's what I think of. And so we need the wisdom for a rescue. I think, well, what if I need to be rescued, I need to be rescued from something. And I need the wisdom for that. Like, there's something else going on here. So I started diving in. What is it? What does that mean? What's the rest of the story? And so I had to go back, and here's the reality. The reality is that the God of the universe made people. And he says in his word, he breathed life into us. The word theopneusto, which I don't know Greek, but or that word, but I love it, right? That sounds meaty, right? He breathed life into us, theopneusto. And the first thing we did was tell God, thanks, but no thanks, right? I want what I want. What I want isn't you, God. And when the first people rejected the goodness of God and his provision and were convinced that the God of the universe was holding out on them, right, on us, that is when sin entered in. And this sin that entered in separated us from a perfect God. And with sin, all the brokenness, isolation, pain, and destruction that we see today entered in. Have you ever felt like, just doesn't seem like something's not right with our world right now? That's because sin entered in. And you know, we couldn't do anything on our own. We couldn't do anything about sin. We can't get the sin off of ourselves, right? It's kind of like if I'm working in the garden outside and I fling some dirt in my eyes, I'm not a gardener, so that happens, and I take my gardening gloves and go get the dirt out of my eyes, all I'm going to do is rub the dirt around. At best, make it even worse. Sin's like that. We can't clean ourselves up because we have the problem. So we have the wisdom for this rescue, but that's not a rescue. That's just the wisdom of where the rescue starts. The wisdom for salvation starts with that bad news. People don't like hearing about that bad news, but it's so important. It's what the scripture says is happening. We have to start there. It reminds me of back in 1998, which is like 20 years ago, something rough like that. I can't even believe that now I can say words like that. Like 20 years ago, I remember a time. It's like, it's getting hard to say things like that, but I'm 31 now, so I can remember 20 years ago, over 20 years ago. 1998, I was actually training to go to Loretta Lynn's Nationals as a 10-year-old. And it was like that year I was going to be one of the top dogs going down there. So there's a good chance I could be in contingency for like for money and to be a national champion and all kinds of things. And so I'm training all the time and I'm riding all the time. And when you're doing that, you train and you ride right up until you leave to go to the event. Nationals is a week-long event, so you got to get all the riding in that you possibly can. And I would ride at this practice track in Leslie. And I remember at this practice track, there was this jump that me and my friends thought was a large jump. So none of us really did it, but it was always like on the edge of our brains, like someday we're going to do that jump and we're going to be the guy that did the jump, right? And so for me, I was thinking all of a sudden, randomly, today is the day that I'm going to do that jump. Not a good time, right? Because it's before one of the biggest races of my career, but hey, no big deal. And so today's the day. And so I go out there and I come around the track and I'm on this lap and I'm like, all right, the jump's coming up. And so I'm just full throttle, full send off the face of this jump. And almost immediately I realize as I'm ascending into the air and my bike's flying away from me and I'm rolling down the windows that, I hit this jump way too fast. And so I come down from 20 or 30 feet in the air, land on my feet and slide across the ground on my face and on my chest, right? People ask me why I don't like roller coasters, because that's the feeling of a roller coaster. In a motocross world, you get that feeling, it never ends well, okay? So I'm sitting there, and I can hear my sister's voice vividly in the background. Dad, 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 call an ambulance, come here quick, TJ crashed, it's not good, come here, come here, come here. And she runs over to me while I'm on the side of the track, she grabs my shoulder and my leg and flips me over. Which you should never do in an accident, okay? Just letting you know, it's like rule number one, okay? And I realized something is not right because I felt this stabbing pain in my femur, which later I realized was the broken femur bone moving like this, you know, like moving together. Terrible, like, I know what you're thinking. Ew, that's the right thinking, right? So there I was, you know, all broken up. They call an ambulance. They put me into the ambulance. They started shooting me up with morphine, which is when I learned I was allergic to morphine. And so we drive to the Sparrow Hospital. You know, I'm starting to feel pretty out of it, pretty sick, pretty broken. And just about that time, my mom and my sister, they meet me in, like, the emergency room because they're both nurses. So they're like, normal things happen, you know. This is our life. This is what you signed up for. And my mom, I'm like, Mom, I'm going to be sick. Like, something's wrong. And so, for the record, nurses and moms are the weirdest creatures on earth because I'm like, I'm going to spew. And she's like, spewing this. Her hand, you know, like, what are you doing? Get that out of here, Mom. Why are you trying to catch that? But it's like a natural motherly response. And I'm like, you're disgusting. So I'm sitting there and I'm like sick and broken and tired. And the doctors are telling me all these x-rays and things that I'm going to be needing. And then my mom as a nurse is like, well, you know, we'll get it figured out. So she takes off. At this time, they just kind of cut a lot of your gear off to try to figure out what's wrong with you and what hurts. But I'm in shock, so I don't know. She takes off my motocross sock and she looks at my foot and she's like, whoa, that's not good. You better x-ray this too. And then she takes off my other sock and she does like the mom like, hee, like a spider, like non-likey spider's mom type of sound, you know. Takes off that sock and goes, dude, you better get that one x-rayed too. And so we find out later on after all the x-rays and stuff and being in the hospital for a week, we find out that I shattered both of my feet and broke my femur. So crazy, you know, that I'm walking. I do walk goofy, but all I'm trying to say is, could you imagine if I walked into that room, or sorry, if the surgeon walked into that room and said, you know what? You'd be okay. here's some ibuprofen. It'll help with the swelling. Like, could you imagine if I just tried to get up and walk it off, you know? I'm tough, man. I got time to bleed, you know? Can you imagine? That would have been detrimental to my health. I needed a good doctor to come in and fix me. I needed someone outside of my brokenness to enter literally into my brokenness. I needed the ultimate mechanic. I needed wisdom for my rescue. And then not only that, I needed somebody to rescue me, right? Because if I don't have somebody rescuing me, all I have is a problem, right? It's not a rescue until there's somebody to come for the rescue. Then it's a rescue mission. Jesus is the only one with clean hands who could enter our world in our brokenness. The only one without brokenness that could enter the brokenness. This is why all the scriptures point to him. This is why we talk about him. Because as soon as sin entered in, the God of the universe said, I'm going to take your sin problem and I'm going to make my problem. And he said he started his undying pursuit of you and me. He came to our rescue. This is the wisdom of a rescue, the wisdom for salvation that comes from the scriptures, from the word. And we can believe in God and the work that he did for us and Jesus and his faithfulness because the words in this book are not like the words of any other book. They're true and trustworthy and most of all, inspired. This is what Paul says in verse 16 and 17. All scripture, Timothy, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Complete and equipped. What if I told you there was an investment you could make that would be 100% profitable for everything that mattered in life? I mean, I'm guessing that thing would take priority, right? That's what I'm saying the word is. That's what Paul is saying the word is, profitable. And I'm not going to spend too much time talking about how it's elaborating on the fact that it's profitable for teaching or rebuking, correcting, or training in righteousness, because we could spend 5 months talking about each one of those things. We usually talk about one of those things every weekend that we're here. That's why we talk about the word, because it does all these things. It keeps us on the path of truth that we're meant to walk on, right? Teaches us the path of truth, brings us back to the path of truth, corrects us when we're off the path of truth, and trains us how to stay on the path of truth. But I want to get to the part that he says the Bible is inspired. The word, he says, all scripture is inspired by God. And the word all in the original language means all, right? All of it. Like even Deuteronomy, Leviticus, Numbers, all the Bible books that you fall asleep reading at night, all of those are all inspired by God. All of them, all 66 books inspired by God, all of it. And the word inspired, when he says that, Paul says that, in the original language, it means, it's best translated as God breathed. The word theopneusto. Remember I was talking in Genesis 2? God creates, God breathes life into humanity. Same word. It says the Bible is God speaking as he is breathing. It's inspired. Brian Chappell is a pastor and author. He writes this: Paul contends that when scripture was written, God was breathing out his word. Just as God breathed life into humanity at creation, so Paul says, God breathed spiritual life into the scriptures so that we could be a new creation. It's the same word, same outcome. Life. This is the doctrine in theological circles that we talked about called the doctrine of inspiration, the doctrine that leads us to believe the Bible is not just another book. This is what 2 Peter 1:20 says about this. Above all, you know this. No prophecy of Scripture comes from the prophet's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Word, my friends, is inspired by God. Or as a church father, Augustine, would say, where the Bible speaks, God speaks. It's inerrant. It'll carry out the purposes it was meant to carry out. And you can read it because the Holy Spirit that inspired the Bible also is the Holy Spirit that's in you. Same Spirit if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. So if we want to know how God feels about us, how God sees us, how God thinks about things in our world, we go to the Bible. When we have need to be reminded of our identity and purpose and mission, we go to the Word. When we are stuck in the trap of thinking of ourselves as the world sees us, we go to the Word to see how a loving Father sees us. When our value and worth starts being built on something as transient as our achievements or current life circumstance, we go to the Word and find our worth and our value built on something or built on someone that actually ascribes worth and value to people. When our marriage is struggling and we don't feel like loving our wives or husbands, we go to the Word and am reminded of a husband like God who never leaves, never forsakes, never quick to anger, nor keeps a record of wrong and serves at every corner. When people betray me, I go to the Word and see the one who forgives even within betrayal. When I feel like giving up, or moving on from the faith, I don't feel like fighting to endure anymore, I go to the Word and I read the words of Peter when he's talking to Jesus. Where else would I go? Jesus, you have the Word of life. Brian Chappelle, again, he writes this. We think that life would be so much easier if God would just miraculously write his will in the clouds or speak in the thunder. You guys ever feel like that? If God could just talk to me, that'd be so much easier. I'll tell you about my day, right? Just write in the clouds, God. Speak in thunder. I'll know what's true then. He says, but if he wrote in the clouds, the words would all blow away. And if he spoke in the thunder, his voice would fade. So instead, God says, in essence, would you mind if I just wrote my words down for you so that you could have them wherever you go and whenever they are needed? Brian says, inspired Scripture is the greater miracle. God has given us his abiding word so that we are not without his voice in all the trials and temptations of this life. In the Bible, we proclaim God yet speaks to his people. You know, once I was going through, just a couple years ago, I was going through a low spot in my life. Yeah, that's how I felt. And I kept, you know, I needed the assuring words of a loving father. Like, we've all been there. I needed the, I'm going to be okay type of feel. I needed that hug, that verbal hug. And I remember thinking, I would read the scripture, and there's this instance where Jesus and John the Baptist are, Jesus is about to start his ministry. John the Baptist baptizes Jesus, and from the sky comes a thundering voice of God for Jesus. And it says, this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. And I would read that and I'd go, God, I want to feel that. I want to know that. God, will you just please tell me? I want to know that I'm beloved by you. God, I want to know that you're pleased by me. I want to know how much you see me and know me and love me. God, please. I want to know that. Speak to me audibly, something in the clouds, in the thunder, whatever you need to do. And I remember, his audible voice never came. But that year, my grandmother, my mom, she's going to turn 100 years old this year. Yeah, and she's amazing. We always have heated combos every time I go over there. She sends me a birthday card. It says birthday wishes, which is like, this is the most grandma, no offense, this is the most grandma card I've ever gotten, right? Very simple, straight to the point, birthday wishes. And I open it up, and right here on the left side, it says this. And a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved son. With you, I am well pleased. Mark 1:11. And then it says these words, the kindest words I've ever received. This, TJ, is what Jesus would say to you. To which I sobbed openly. God knows what we need. God speaks to his people. His word is sufficient. Our hope and strength in the Christian life comes from holding fast to God's word. We have his voice speaking to us. All the information you need to live a godly life is contained in this book. That's exactly what Paul says, right? In verse 17. It's all inspired by God. And then he says, so that every man and woman of God may be complete, equipped for good work. You have what you need. The word is sufficient. So I know maybe you're thinking, all right, what is this? Like another Bible, you got to read your Bible guilt trip. You know, here we go again. I already feel guilty enough. No, I get it. All right, maybe you never don't even have a Bible. I don't know where yours is. Or maybe it's still the NIV Kids version your grandma gave. I don't know what it is. Maybe you never downloaded a Bible app. That's okay. Make today the day you pick it up and hear his voice. See the words he wrote. I struggle too. There's mornings where I don't wake up early enough and don't get to it. And later on, it's like, God's not here just to guilt trip you to read his word. The joy of relationship can be found through the obedience of hearing and doing his word. That's what I'm saying. Be complete and equipped. You know, when my brother, to go back to the national story here, when my brother sent me a parts list, he knew the bolts that would be loose. He knew the parts that would be missing. He knew the parts that I needed. He knew the dirt that was going to be in places dirt wasn't supposed to be in. He knew the metal shavings that would be in the oil that would eventually gum up the motor. Right? He knew to be complete and equipped what needed to be done. And actually, I started asking him, you know, a little bit about that. And he goes, yeah, dude, I'm so glad that I tore apart your dirt bike, actually, because I found some big scratches in the motor. And I was like, whoa, what's that mean? You know, I don't know. I'm just riding. And he goes, well, that means give it a week, maybe 2 weeks, and your bike would have exploded, basically. Would have broke down, which would have been bad news. Could have been in the hospital. Could have been on the side of the track. Could have been during nationals. Could have just ruined it all. Could have been a bad day. But I listened to the mechanic. Let the mechanic do some work in you. Click, tap, or turn your way to him. Be complete, be equipped in him. I'm going to pray, and we're going to continue worship. God, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you that your word is sufficient. Thank you that the words in your word are words you mean. Thank you that you love us enough to give us your word, so that we can store your word in our hearts and our minds and live out your word and live the life we are meant to live, Lord. Thank you that we're not left trying to figure out how to be fully complete and fully equipped, but you've done the work so that we could know exactly how. Lord, thank you for every good gift you've given us. Amen.